All right, for a message this morning, we want to look at the subject. And as I look back over this through my notes, I preached a sermon on this last year about this time. That is on Ascension Day. Probably recognize, now I forget which day it was this past week. It was Ascension Day. To come to realize that I would be bringing the message this morning, my mind turned to that, and I started kind of looking through various places, trying to get some ideas for something, and said, you know, I preached something last year, and I looked at that, and I couldn't hardly get my mind away from following the same thoughts, but like, well, we don't need every year the same thing, so there was a outline I come across that kind of want to pull the thoughts of that outline, although as I sat down to study it, it took a completely different, well, not completely different, but all a remarkably different thing than what the person that wrote the outline, I think, wanted it to go, so that's all right. Spirit of God, as he works in bringing things to mind, often doesn't follow the same thing for every person. You can turn to the account of this in Acts 1, the Ascension Day. Acts 1, Luke brings out the actual happenings of there. But then from there, we want to go back to the Gospel of John and pull out some things that Jesus was teaching from that would happen after he ascends. And so Acts 1, the first 12 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Here we find a couple of things that Jesus was saying unto them. He said, Wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. What was this promise? Well, we want to look into a little bit of the promise that he gave to them. Then he goes on, he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so we want to look again at some of that as well. And in Matthew, he says, Lo, I am with you always. And that speaks of his presence. So we have three points we want to look at this morning in connection with the Ascension Day. And that is the promises, the power, and the presence. Disciples had a hard time figuring out all that Jesus was telling them. We turn back, we want to start in John chapter 14, and we'll pull some verses from chapters 14 to 17. But Jesus there was, in 14, 15, and 16, was teaching them different things that would that they could expect after he was taken from them. And he pointed them to different things, and we all know the first couple of verses there in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And there's many people take comfort in that, but that was just the start of his laying out that he was going to go away. He would soon be, would not be with them anymore. He would leave them. But he wasn't going to leave them on their own. He wasn't going to just desert them, and they would be left to wonder where he got to and what his mission, what their mission was now that he was not with them anymore. But they were filled with sorrow, he says at one point, at his telling them that, "I'm going to leave you." And they couldn't comprehend all that was going to happen. And quite frankly, none of us would if we had been standing there. We would have had a lot of questions as well, you know. And just think of we'll just use, say, Brother Lyndon. If he just said, "Hey, I'm going to go away, but you're going to know how to act while I'm gone," and you know, and we would say, "Well, where are you going?" And he said, "Well, you're going to come, you know, someday too, or I'm going to come back," and you know, we would have a lot of questions, and that's kind of where they were. They recognized that he was the Messiah, but yet they couldn't comprehend what all was going to take place. They were still fixed on this idea, and he brings that out in Acts that when they were, I assume, on their way to the Mount of Olives. They said, "Hey, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" He's like, "No, that's not what you need to be focused on. You need to be focused on the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. You need to be focused on the kingdom of God, and you're going to receive power to carry out the work of the kingdom of God." And so they were still unsure what his mission actually was on earth. And so when he started talking about going away and going back to the Father, and that they would understand it someday, they had a lot of questions. And they were filled with sorrow. But he gave them the promise. He says, "I'm going to come back. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Spirit. And he's going to give you the power to do the work that I gave you to do. And my Spirit's going to be with you. And I'm going to be with you to the ends of the earth." He says there at the end of Matthew where he talks about where he gave the Great Commission. And so we want to look at some of these, go through these chapters, and we're not going to read all the verses, but we're going to pull out some of the promises and some references to the power and also of his presence with them. And I'll point out early that these promises of the Spirit and of his presence and of the power kind of tie this whole concept of him being with them to the ends of the earth. In our minds, we kind of separate the Spirit and Jesus. But these verses bring them right together. And when he says, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send the Spirit," then later he says, "If you love me, we will come in and we'll make our abode with you." Well, who's he talking about? He's making it personal. But yet, he just told them that his Spirit would be with them. Well, I think we can safely say that when he gave of his Spirit, he gave of himself. And he is with us. He's not far. It's no separation there. When we have the Spirit of God working in our hearts, we have Jesus working in our hearts, right? And we make that sometimes when we say we ask Jesus, you know, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Well, when Jesus comes into your heart, the Spirit comes into your life and starts working in your life. And so let's not separate the two. As we look at these verses, Jesus didn't really separate the two. When he talked about the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, he was talking about God coming into your life and making his abode with them. So, first of all, we want to look at some promises. The first one is we've already looked at there in John 14, verses 1 to 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. These verses actually give us a couple of promises that Jesus was giving to his disciples. And first one, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place in heaven, is what he's talking about. We understand that. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place. And the second promise then, he says, if I go, I will come again. I'm going to come and take you there, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So we have the promise not only of eternal life in heaven, but we have a promise of eternal life with Jesus, as he's going to come and receive us unto himself. And Thessalonians brings that out, where it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is the promise that Jesus was giving here. Don't be troubled by what I'm going to say. This was the start of his revealing many things to them. What was going to happen in the next few days, and what was going to happen as he went away. And he says, don't be troubled by this. He starts it out. He's preparing them. He says, I'm going to tell you that you have a place in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place, and that's where I'm going to go. And I'm going to come again. I'm going to come to receive you unto myself. I don't think I gave the title, but I've simply entitled it Ascension Day Blessings. And what a blessing it is as we think of these points that we're looking at this morning. The blessing of a hope in heaven, the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of a Savior who's away preparing a place for us, and he will come again. The second one we want to look at here is in John 14, verses 15 to 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And this is what I was talking about, you know, when Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, and he says, you're not going to be alone because I'm going to be with you. Well, Jesus in person was not going to be there anymore, but he, in sending of his Spirit, he was going to abide with them. And he says, I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Then he says, he makes a distinction then, that not everyone is going to receive of this comforter. It's only those who keep his commandments, who love him and keep his commandments. He says, the world can't receive it because they don't know me. They don't accept me. And so as we looked at the lesson, or Sunday school lesson this morning about the flesh and the spirit, walking in the flesh and walking after the spirit, how they're enmity and they can't work together, Jesus is making that distinction here. He says that the spirit will not be for those who are in the world, those who are not keeping God's commandments, those who don't love Jesus. He says, but you know me, and so you will receive the Spirit. I won't leave you comfortless. You'll go through a little time of sorrow at my death and during my death and possibly as you see me going, but as I send my Spirit, you will be comforted. He says, I will come again. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so here we have the promise of the coming and indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And this was made possible after his ascension. And he brings that out in another part. He says, it's needful that I go away so that the Spirit will come. And again, you know, that left them with a lot of questions. you know, why are you going away? Where are you going? And they voice some of these questions. You know, Philip, I think it was, he says, well, yeah, back in the first part of, in verse 5 of 14, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so they had questions, but he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's needful that I go away so that the Spirit will come. Another promise is found in verses 27 to 29 of John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. And so Jesus, again, was preparing them for the inevitable. He was preparing them for that he would be going away. He says, you're sorrowful now. He says, but if you really understood, you would be glad. He says, you would rejoice, because I say, I'm going to the Father. You would be thankful for the work that is done on your behalf. You would. And he says, I'm going to tell you now so that you, afterward, when you see it come to pass, you'll believe, you'll understand. And they did understand. When the day of Pentecost came, they fully understood what Jesus was talking about. He did not leave them comfortless, and they went forth with a mission. And so this is a promise of peace. You know, they didn't have peace at this time. They were not very peaceful at this point, as they pondered what Jesus was telling them about his leaving and ascending to the Father. And, you know, they had anything but peace. They couldn't figure it out. They were troubled. They were sorrowful at his message that he was leaving. But he says, my peace I leave with you. Not the peace that the world looks after, but this is a peace that is deeply settled in your hearts. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we have that peace too, as God's Spirit works in our hearts. We go through troubled times. We go through times of difficulty. We go through times, maybe even questioning God's work in our lives, you know, why God allows things into our lives. And we go through these troubled times. But we can have this peace as we yield our lives to God, as we allow him to work, you know. Jesus said, you should be glad. You should rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father. And we can rejoice. We can have peace through these troubled times, even though there may be questions as we look to him. We should be thankful that we have this advocate with the Father, that Jesus is there interceding for us, and his Spirit is working in us. And so this is a promise of peace that he was giving them. And again, this is possible because he has ascended to the Father. He says, you should be rejoiced, because I said, I go to my Father. And I will give you peace. Now let's look at the next part. And this is the power. Ephesians 1 brings this out. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20, Paul here is praying for them. Well, let's start at 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so Paul here is pointing the Ephesians to Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to understand the great work that was accomplished on your behalf, in the work that Jesus did while he was here. Um, First of all, he's praying, he says, that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation at the knowledge of him. And that is, I think he was praying that they would, that the Spirit's work would be in them. And that their, and he talks about their eyes being open, their minds being able to understand. And then he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And in verse 20, he says that this is the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And so this power that he was praying that they would be able to comprehend and be able to, could we say, tap into, is the power of the resurrection and the power of the ascension. And we often think about the power of the resurrection, of raising him from the dead, but it was that same power. Paul ties them together, this power that raised him from the dead and the power that took him to heaven. And so that is the power that we're looking at this morning. And Jesus was telling them in different verses about this power. First one, a set of verses we want to look at is in John 14, verses 11 and 12. Believe me that I am in the Father. This is John 14, 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, that I do, shall he also do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus is saying that there is a reason, one of the things that's going to happen, because I am going back to the Father, is that you're going to take up the work that I have started. And that is preaching repentance and preaching the kingdom of God. He says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he's going to do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, I think there's a couple of different ways we could take this. There are some who take it and say, well, you know, the work that the Christian has is way greater than the work that Christ did here on earth, because he says, the greater works than these shall he do, because I go into my Father. But I've often thought of it in this way, is that when Jesus was here, he could be here, he could be, you know, when he was, just take the instance of Lazarus. His sister said, well, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus was somewhere else, wasn't he? And he waited until Lazarus died before he went there. And so he was at one place, and he went to another place. And there were those crowds who followed him from place to place, wanting to see his works. But greater works than these is the fact that Jesus' work can now be taken over in numerous places at a time. There are workers for God all over the world now. So greater works are happening because Jesus went back to the Father. But the power I see here is the power to do the work that Christ has for us. The disciples were limited in some aspects, although he did send the 12 out, and later, another place he sent 70 out, never doing miracles in his name. But they were, in a sense, limited. You know, they went out and they came back. When Jesus ascended, they went out and never came back. They continued on in the work. They understood that there was a mission that Jesus gave them to do, and he gave them the power through the work of the Spirit in their lives, the indwelling of the Spirit. When the Spirit came down on them at that point, they recognized the work, and they were empowered to do the work. And he has given us that same power to carry out the work. And Paul's prayer there in Ephesians was that we would understand this power. We would understand the plan of salvation. We would understand the work of Christ. We would understand the work of the kingdom of Christ, and our minds would be open to the work, and our spirit would be able to understand. Our minds would be able to understand this work, and that is possible because of the Spirit that came after the ascension of Christ. When he sent the Spirit and to work in our lives and to indwell in us, we have the power to carry out the work that Jesus has to do. The work spread out because of the ascension. It wasn't just focused on where Jesus was at the time now. It was focused on where Jesus' followers were. And as persecution came there in Jerusalem, they were spread out throughout Judea and Samaria, and their work went out, and it was carried out to the furthest reaches of the world at that time, as the workers spread out. And even today, work is being carried out in places that never heard the gospel before, as people are aware and they recognize the need for the gospel, and they are able to go and present the gospel in the language of the people. And so the work continues to spread, and it's carried out by many. And it's all through the power of the Spirit working in the hearts of his followers that see the need and spread the word, and the work is carried out. So that is one of the aspects of the power that Jesus said would come to them as the Spirit came after the ascension. It's a blessing of Jesus leaving. He says that this is possible because I go to my Father. Chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I see here the power to live a fruitful life. Jesus said, as we abide in him, we can bring forth much fruit. Now, what connection does this have with the ascension? And again, I bring it back to the fact that when Jesus ascended and he gave of his Spirit, the Comforter came, and the Spirit was indwelling within them, is where this fruit comes from. And as we think of the work of the Spirit in our lives, just think about the man who's living after the flesh, walking after the flesh. This fruit is unrighteousness, isn't it? We find sinful habits, we find sinful vices controlling his life. There may be immorality, there's this whole indulgence of what pleases me, and he spends a lot of time and money just pleasing himself. But when the Spirit of God is in control, it's not a focus on me. I don't need the best of everything. I don't desire those sinful pleasures. I'm looking to please God. I'm looking to after the things of God. Is this going to draw me close to God? Is this a thing that is going to take my attention away from God? If it is, if it comes between me and God, I don't want it. And so we find the fruit of the Spirit evidence then. We find somebody who cares about other people, someone who reaches out, someone who is concerned about his brothers and sisters, someone who's concerned about the neighbor who is going through a hard time, who maybe lost everything, or whatever the case is, he's looking out. And so we find love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are all things that are a part of the fruit of the Spirit coming out of his life. And he's controlled by the Spirit. And so there's this power to live a fruitful life. And that is because Jesus ascended and sent of his Holy Spirit. And as Jesus was preparing them for this time, this was one of the things he brought out. He says, you keep your focus on me. Don't allow your focus to wander away. Keep your focus on me. And as the Spirit comes into your life, there's going to be evidence. As you focus on me, focus on living for me, you're going to have a fruitful life. And we'll get into that just a little more in the next point as well. But this comes about because of his ascension and the Spirit's work in our lives as his fruitful life, the power to live a fruitful life, the power to live a godly life. And that is not possible apart from the Spirit of God. John 16, I'm going to look at the first and last verses of this for this point. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And then he goes on and talks about all the things that were going to happen to them, and how the Spirit was, he was going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit was going to work in their hearts, and then also in some of the work of the hearts of the ungodly, convicting them of sin, and comforting the believers, and guiding them into all truth. But these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And Jesus, I think, is talking also of the things that he said before in chapter 14 and 15, but he's bringing it down into practical things in chapter 16 then. Then the last verse, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so as they listened to what he was saying there in chapter 16, again, they had some questions. He talks about, "I'm going to go away for a little while, and then I'm going to come back." And they're like, "Well, what do you mean? A little while you're going to go, and a little while you're going to come back." And so he explained that to them. And finally they said, "Okay, now we understand. You're speaking plainly now." They're at the end of 16. "Now we're sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And Jesus said, "Do you now believe? The hour cometh when ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so Jesus is just simply pointing out that your understanding is still limited. You understand that I came from God now. You understand that I am the Messiah, but you're going to be scattered. And we see that happening as well when Jesus was crucified and they came and to take him. The disciples all forsook him and fled. But he says, "You remember this and you have peace. I'm telling you these things to prepare you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I've simply taken these verses, that this is the power to live above offense. There's many things that happen to us in life. There's many reasons that we could be offended. You know, there's, family struggles. There's church struggles. There's people desert us. People, you know, maybe business upends and somebody that we trusted proved not trustworthy. Whatever the case may be, he said, there's a lot of things that happen. And Jesus was pointing to them to the fact that persecution was coming. They're going to be put out of the synagogue, and the people who killed them would think that they're following God's will. He says that in verse 2, "When he whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." And we see that happening in their lives, and Paul was one of them that brought persecution about, and he thought he was following God's will, and that was just a reality. And he says, "I'm going to tell you these things so that you won't lose sight of who I am, so that you won't lose focus in life, so that you won't lose out, so that you won't be offended." And that word offended just simply means to lose out, to fall away from God. And he is giving us these warnings. And so he has given us the power to live above offense. And we face many things. You know, we've never been persecuted. We've never had anyone seeking our life thinking that they're doing God's will if they would just get rid of us. That's not what we face today, but there's a lot of subtle things that Satan brings into our lives. There may be rejection from time to time as we face a family member who maybe goes his own way and rejects us, our teaching. That can hurt, and that can cause us to question, you know, where is God? Why isn't he working? Like I say, there's family struggles, there's church struggles at times when we, and all these things can offend us and cause us to fall away. But Jesus has made a way to victory. He has overcome, and through the work of the Spirit in our lives, we can have victory as well. And so he has given us the power to live above offense. And he brings that out there in the last verse. "In the world, ye shall have tribulation." As long as we're in this life, we're going to face things that could cause us to struggle, could cause us to be offended, could cause us to fall away. That's part of living in this world. And in the next chapter, he says, "But you be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me, you can find victory. Keep your focus on Christ. Don't lose out. And I say that for anyone who's facing struggles in life, when the allure of the world is coming in, keep your focus on Christ. That is the only way you can live above offense, is to focus on Christ. Focus on Jesus, who he wants you to be, who he desires you to be. And keep your faith rooted and grounded in him. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. And sometimes even, you know, it can come closer to home. We may, and the struggles that we face in family and church situations, there, you know, people get offended over things that happen there as well. But if your focus is on Christ, you can come through. You can come through if you focus on Christ. If you focus on the circumstances, you're going to be washed away. But focus on Christ. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is where victory is. And the last point, his presence. Go back to John 14, verses 16 to 23. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Jesus here was trying to lay the groundwork that he would not always be with them, but he says, I will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he goes on, he says, yeah, we talked about this earlier. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And verse 20, and that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. Verse 21, he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so this is all tied up in the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the coming and indwelling of the Spirit was that Jesus would be coming back in the Spirit. And he would come into our lives. He would comfort us. He would strengthen us. He says, if you love me and keep my commandments, we'll come unto you and make our abode with you. In other words, he's going to live in our hearts. He's going to direct our thoughts. He's going to guide us in the ways of truth. And this is attributed to the work of the Spirit, but Jesus is making it personal and saying, it's me working in you. It's me making my abode with you. It's me being with you. It's my presence going with you. And how much more comforting can it be to recognize the fact that as his Spirit works in us, it's Christ working in us. We can't separate the two. It's the Father coming. It's the Son coming. We will come and make our abode with him. I and my Father and the Spirit. Thomas didn't understand, and because he was thinking it was going to be some physical manifestation. He says, how are we going to know it? And nobody else knows it. And Jesus says, it's a personal thing. It's the Spirit working in you. My Father recognizes those who love me, and we love that person, and we come unto him and make our abode. And so it is a personal experience, but it's an experience that we can all enjoy as we worship together, as we fellowship together, as we love God, as we keep his commandments. And so it's something that not everyone understands, because it takes the working of the Spirit in our hearts to understand. It's a spiritual thing. It's a a godly thing. And so the world is not going to observe it, per se, that they see God living, but yet they do. There are many people who look at the lives of those who are following God, those who are keeping God's commandments, those who are living a godly life, and they observe that, and they say, truly, God is with him. God is working in that man's heart. And his presence, God's presence, is with those people as they worship him. But yet they don't experience it on the same level until they, too, submit their hearts to God. And so, yeah, his presence is with us. And when Jesus said, lo, I will be with you, even unto the end of the age or end of the world, here it is. Keep his commandments, love him, keep his commandments, and his presence will be with you. John 17, verses 20 to 23, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus here understood that there would be times when their faith would be tested, when their resolve to follow Christ would be tested, and when they would not feel God's presence as close as at other times. And Jesus was praying, and he says, I'm praying for these people that you have given me. I'm praying for them that they would experience your presence, that they would understand your presence in their lives. And not only these, but those who believe through their teachings. And that continues down through the ages to you and I today. God, Jesus was praying for us as well, I believe. All which should believe on me through their word. And we read their words. We read through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read through many accounts, and we understand God through their writings, and we come to know God through their writings. And Jesus wants his presence to go with us today as well. All tied up. Just like Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one, he says, I want them to be one with us. And I in them, them in me, that they all may be one. He says, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And that's how the testimony goes forth, as we experience God's presence in our lives, as we live with God's presence in our lives, as we radiate God's presence in our lives, the world understands that Jesus is real in our lives. And a testimony goes forth that others can also experience as well. His presence was not just for those who knew him. Jesus had many specific things for the disciples through these. He was talking to these people, but yet we gain these understandings through what he said. And we understand more fully why Jesus said, it's needful that I go away, so that the Spirit can come and you can experience the fullness of a godly life, just like I'm experienced with my Father. You can experience that as well, because I go away. I'm with the Father. And you rejoice in that fact that Jesus is now with the Father. He's interceding for us. And through his Spirit and the work of his Spirit and in our lives, we understand the fullness of what Jesus experienced. Not fully as Jesus did. We will experience that someday in heaven. But we understand his relationship with the Father as we yield our lives to him and his presence is with us. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, and this as thou hast loved me. That should be the desire of each of us this morning, to experience that presence. I in them, thou in me. I want to close with this song by Frances Havergal. Golden harps are sounding, angel voices sing, pearly gates are opened, open for the King. Jesus, King of glory, Jesus, King of love, is gone up in triumph to his throne above. He who came to save us, he who bled and died, now is crowned with glory at his Father's side. From the grave arisen, never more to die, Jesus, King of glory, is gone up on high. Pleading for his children in that blessed place, calling them to glory, sending them his grace, his bright home preparing, faithful ones for you. Jesus ever liveth, ever loveth too. All his suffering ended, joyfully we sing, Jesus hath ascended, glory to our King. And so when Jesus said, you should rejoice that I say I'm going to my Father, this song is a song of rejoicing that Jesus is in heaven, interceding for us. Jesus, King of glory, hath ascended. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for the blessing of the ascension. These many things that we enjoy because Jesus has ascended on high. These many blessings in our lives, the power, the presence, and the promises that you've given before you ascended, they are a reality in our lives as we yield our lives to you, as we give our lives to you, as we surrender all to you. Allow your Spirit to control our lives. So, Lord, I just pray as we go through the coming days that we would not lose sight of the Spirit's work in our lives, that we would surrender to your will. As we live in the Spirit, may we also walk in the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit might be evident in our lives as we go forth. The world may know that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So just pray your blessing upon us as we go from here. May you continue to work in the coming days. And we just pray for those who are not here, whatever reason, may your Spirit work in their hearts, convicting of sin, comforting those who are following you, and reaching out with the message of hope. To all, we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.